We come now to Isaiah 42. We'll be looking at verses 13 through the end of the chapter. The title of my message this morning is, Was Blind, But Now I See. So notice with me what God's Word has to say in Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 13. It says, The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, You are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious, but this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see, and that you would open our ears that we might hear. We dedicate these next several minutes to you right now and ask that your Holy Spirit would do a great work through your word in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John Newton was a renowned pastor and hymn writer who lived from 1725 to 1807. But before he became the pastor and hymn writer that we know him as today, before he became a Christian in his 30s, he was a very sinful man. In fact, he referred to himself in his autobiography as the great blasphemer. John Newton's mother was a Christian and raised him up in the knowledge of God's Word, but his mom died at an early age when he was still young, and then he was raised the rest of his life by his father. At a very early age, his father was not a Christian, and in fact was a captain of a ship and a sailor. And so at a very early age, John went on board the ship of his father and became a sailor himself. And it was as he was with all those other sailors that he began to really rebel against all the things that his mother had taught him growing up and against the Word of God, and became a very sinful man. He described his years before he became a Christian by saying, quote, I was abandoned as I pleased and without control. And from this time I was exceedingly vile. I not only sinned with a high hand myself, but made it my study to tempt and seduce others upon every occasion. But on March the 10th, 1748, a ship that Newton had been working on got into a very violent storm. And the waves were crashing overboard, and the water was coming on board, and all the men tried to pump the water out, but they couldn't get the water out faster than it was coming in, and the ship began to go down. And for days, they battled against the bad weather. And in the middle of all that, at the height of his storm, Newton was reminded of a verse of Scripture that his mother had taught him that put the fear of God back into him. It was Proverbs 1, verses 24 and following, which says, Because I have called, and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. And that verse haunted him. And God began to do a work in his life, and he realized he had been turning a deaf ear to God. He realized he had been turning a blind eye to God. But then he began to read the New Testament and was reminded of another verse that his mother had taught him that began to give him some hope. And it was Luke 11:13, where Jesus says this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And he began to wonder, would God make true on that promise even for a great sinner like me, a great blasphemer like me, that if I would ask for his Holy Spirit, he would freely give it to me? And from that moment on, God began to do a work in Newton's heart and Newton's life. And through a series of events in his life, God continued to do that work. And it was when he was laying on a sick bed with a very high and severe fever and possibly thinking this might be the end for me, that God began to really do another work in his heart. And as he lay there in bed with severe fever, he began to think, his mind was filled, he says, with thoughts of Calvary, with thoughts of the cross. And for the first time, it's almost like a light bulb went off in his head. For the first time, he had always seen God as a great judge who would get ready to strike down sinners because they deserved it. But for the first time, as he thought about the cross of Jesus Christ, he was reminded of the fact that God is also the great giver and that he's merciful. And that God gave his son Jesus, and that as Jesus was dying on the cross, Jesus was being punished for all the sins that John Newton deserved to be punished for. And it was there and then that he says, "I was converted." And he writes, and he says, "I mark that day as the turning point in my spiritual experience. I came into the good of being delivered from the power and the domination of sin." Eventually, Newton got married, left the life of the sea, and became a pastor. And he and another gifted church member of his began writing hymns for their congregation. And they wrote many hymns that you'll find in our hymnals that we still sing today, like "There is a fountain filled with blood," and "Glorious things of thee are spoken. I ask the Lord that I might grow." But undoubtedly, the most famous hymn that he ever wrote goes like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And I think the reason that one was so special for him is because that was Newton's testimony. Newton was once a lost and wretched sinner that deserved the wrath and punishment of God, but God saved him. Newton was once blind in his sin, didn't even see his need for the Savior, but then God made him see. This was his testimony. You know, I think it's the testimony of a lot of people in this room today. If you're a Christian here today, this is your testimony. You were once lost and a wretch, but then God found you and saved you. You were once blind, but now you see. And maybe it's not the testimony of some people in the room this morning. You might be here today and you're still in that pre-conversion, pre-Christian state that Newton found himself in, where you're still living in sin, and you are still lost, and you are blind to the things of God. You don't even see your need for salvation or for Jesus or what the big deal is with all of that. You're blind to your need for a Savior. I want you to know this morning that God is still in the business of giving sight to the blind. And when we look at Isaiah 42, verses 13 through 25, that's exactly what we see in our passage. The main idea that we see in our text this morning is that God guides blind sinners into the light of salvation. God guides blind sinners into the light of salvation. I want you to notice with me a couple truths about that we see in our text. And we're going to do it a little bit backwards this morning, okay? Because here's what Isaiah gives us in terms of the way this passage is laid out. He gives us the good news up front and the bad news at the end. So verses 13 through 17 are the good news, and then verses 18 through 25, that's the bad news. So we're gonna take it a little bit backwards. We're going to notice the bad news first, get that over with, and then we're going to focus on the good news together, okay? So notice with me two big truths about how God guides blind sinners into the light of salvation. First of all, notice with me in our text the problem of spiritual blindness. The problem of spiritual blindness. We need to first recognize that this problem exists, and it exists in your life. No one is exempt from this problem. Everyone before they're a Christian is completely blind, and even Christians sometimes can lose their focus. And so notice with me what it says about the problem of spiritual blindness, beginning in verse 18. It says in verse 18, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." Now, stop right there for a minute. This is a strange verse if you stop and think about it. Isaiah, and God through Isaiah, is telling deaf people to hear and telling blind people to see so that they can see. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." If you stop and think about it, this might seem very unhelpful. The deaf person, by definition, can't hear. That's why they're deaf. The blind person, by definition, can't see. That's why they're blind. So why would he tell them to hear and tell them to see if they're deaf and blind and they can't hear and they can't see? Well, there's a couple of things going on here. First of all, one of the things this implies is that part of the reason that we're deaf and blind is our own doing. We have sinned against God, and we are responsible before Almighty God for our deafness spiritually and for our blindness spiritually. We have all willingly chosen sin. We all have. And because of that, we have made ourselves even more deaf than we already were. We have made ourselves even more blind than we already were. But the second thing that this implies is a deaf person can't cure themselves. A blind person can't just snap their fingers and make themselves see. The second thing this implies is the only way that the deaf will be able to hear and the only way that the blind will be able to see is if God intervenes and does a miracle. In fact, this is what we see Jesus physically and literally doing to people in the New Testament. As you read throughout the Gospels and you read some of the miracles of Jesus, one of the things that you'll see is that he heals deaf people and they can hear again. And that he heals blind people and they can see again. And this is not just to show that Jesus has power over our physical illnesses. It's also to show a deeper meaning that Jesus has power not only over our physical deafness and sight problems and blindness, but also that Jesus has power over our spiritual deafness and blindness as well. Jesus can make us see and make us hear. So God must intervene, that God's grace will enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. He can make us hear. He can make us see, even when we're spiritually deaf and blind. But go on and look what he goes on to say in verse 19. We find out who is blind. He says in verse 19, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord?" Notice who Isaiah, who God is saying, is blind and deaf. You might expect Isaiah to say, yeah, all those pagan nations out there, you know, the ones that worship Baal and offer their children up to Molech in the fires of sacrifice, all those pagans out there that are involved in all kinds of sin, those worldly people, they're the ones who are deaf and blind. And while it's certainly true that everyone's deaf and blind out there in the world, notice who he singles out. He says, "Who is blind and deaf but my servant, my dedicated one?" This is the way of referring to Israel, to God's people. God's people were meant to be his servant to the nations, to be ministers among the nations, to be a channel of blessing to all the nations and families of the earth. But the problem is, it's not happening, and they're not serving the world in that way because they themselves are deaf and blind. You know, sometimes, I think this is what this shows us is, sometimes the most deaf and blind people out there spiritually are religious people. Sometimes religious people are some of the most deaf and blind people spiritually that you will meet. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you can see spiritually. Just because you're religious doesn't mean you have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart and mind to really understand the things of God. There are people in church pews all around the world this morning who are sitting there and they're very religious, but they're just as blind and deaf as the pagan heathen neighbor that you have that's never darkened the door of a church because they're still in their sins and they've not come into the light of Jesus Christ. Who is blind? God's servant. This is exactly what Jesus discovered when he stepped onto the scene and stepped onto earth. He discovered that some of the most blind people spiritually that he ever encountered in his ministry were Jews. Were the Jewish people. And not only that, were the most religious of all the Jewish people. This is why Jesus is constantly at odds with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders of Judaism in his day. They were the most blind ones of all. In fact, more than that and worse than that, not only were they blind, they were leading others into being blind as well. He says in Matthew 15, verse 14, they, the Jewish leaders, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. That was the religious people of Jesus' day, and that's also true for many religious people in our day as well. Now notice with me as you continue to go on in verse 20 and following, notice with me two keys that we see here about the nature of our spiritual blindness. What does our spiritual blindness involve? Well, first of all, notice with me that we're blind to God's word for our lives. This spiritual blindness that Judah, God's people, was guilty of, and the spiritual blindness that so many of us suffer from apart from Christ, is first of all that we're blind to God's word for our lives. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says of his people Judah, he sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. And what is the first thing mentioned in verse 21 that he's not hearing and that he's not really observing? Verse 21, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. He points to his law. And this is not just the Ten Commandments. This is a way of referring to all of God's word up until this point. He says, they're blind and deaf to my law, to my word. They see many things. They see my word, but they do not observe it. They hear, their ears are open, but they do not really hear my word. They're blind to the word of God. Now, this is a huge problem because the Bible says that the word of God is meant to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But what the Jews of Isaiah's day had done is that they had neglected the one source of light that would really be able to cause them to see where they were going. They had rejected the one source that would be able to show them the way. It's kind of like a couple years ago now, I was driving at night and I got out onto the road. I forget where I was going at the time, but it was really dark, and I was driving down the road, and I thought, it seems extra dark tonight. Like, do we need some more street lights? What's the deal? It seems really dark. And I drove for a couple miles before I realized I didn't have my lights on my car. Like, it wasn't the city's fault. It was my fault because I didn't get in and turn the lights on my car. Now, they were there. It's just that I wasn't using them, right? It's sort of like this. If you're walking outside at night and you've got a flashlight, but you refuse to use it. It's there, but you're refusing to use it. The source is there. This is what was going on with the Jews of Isaiah's day. They had the word of God. Among all the nations of the world, they were the only nation that had God's law, that had God's word, that had the lamp for their feet and the light for their path. But the light doesn't do any good unless you turn it on. And the flashlight doesn't do any good unless you use it. And your car lights won't do you any good unless you have them on. And this is what they were doing. They had it all, but they were refusing to walk in the light of God's word. And it's because they were blind to the word of God for their life. Not only were they not using it, they were blind to the fact that they weren't using it. They were blind to the fact that they weren't walking in God's word and didn't see their need for it. And notice the result of this spiritual blindness. It's punishment. Notice what it says in verse 22. But this is a people plundered and looted. These blind people who are not observing my word. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. This is a reference to the exile that God used in Israel's day. These enemy nations to come in and to take them captive. Specifically, I think he's foreseeing what the Babylonians are going to do when they come in about 100 years and they take Israel captive and they bring them to that foreign land and make them their slaves and prisoners. And why would that captivity come? It would come as punishment for their sin. It would come as the result and the consequences of them refusing to walk by the light of God's word and instead disobeying it. It would come because they were spiritually blind. Disaster happens when we walk in blindness. And this was true of them as well. It says in verse 23, who among you, people, will give ear to this and will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned. Isaiah is reminding them the reason we're about to go into captivity and be punished by God is because we have sinned. Now notice something here. Isaiah is not holier than thou. Notice the language that Isaiah used when he talks about the guilt of God's people and how they're going to be punished by being made captives to the Babylonians. He says, was it not the Lord who sent us into this exile against whom we have sinned? I mean, Isaiah places himself among the guilty party that deserves to be punished by God. We have sinned, like you and me too. I've been blind. It kind of reminds me of what he says back in Isaiah 6 about himself when he sees the vision of God's holiness and he's struck by his own sinfulness and he says, oh Lord, I am guilty. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He places himself in the guilty party and he recognizes that sin, even his own sin, deserves punishment. But then he goes on to say in verse 24, is it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose laws that they would not obey? So the first part of this nature of our blindness is that we're blind to God's word for our lives. And there may be people today who they've got a copy of God's word. In fact, they have multiple copies of God's word, but they're just blind to it. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear God's word if they would pay attention to it, but they do not hear it, and they're blind even to their need for it. But the second part of the nature of our blindness is this. Not only are we blind to God's word for our lives, secondly, we see in verse 25 that we're also blind to God's work in our lives. We're also blind to God's work in our lives. God was at work in the lives of these Israelite people, but they were blind to it. And God is at work in your life today because he loves you, he created you, and he cares about you, but maybe you're blind to the fact that he's at work in your life. That's what it says in verse 25 about their blindness to God's work in their life. It says in verse 25, so he poured out, because of their sin, God poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but notice, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. God was punishing them for their sin, but they were oblivious to the fact that punishment was coming from God. Maybe they just thought, well, we just didn't have good defenses at this point, and that's why we fell to the Babylonians. Maybe they were coming up with all kinds of excuses for why they were not victorious in battle. But God says, no, the reason you fell is because I sent this against you. I was doing this work in your life, and you are refusing to see my hand at work in your life. I'm using this captivity to bring you to repent of your sins so that you will fear God again, just like God used that storm to remind John Newton that he is a holy God and that he deserves punishment for his sin, but then also reminded him of his grace. I'm using this in your life, Israel. And if you will have eyes to see, you will see how I'm at work in your life. I'm not going to let you just go astray without attempting to come and to pursue you. I'm going to do things in your life in order to cause you to be brought back to me. Now, you need to see that that's what I'm doing. We know we're blind to that often even today. There are people today who are blind to God's word in their lives. There are people today who are blind to God's work in their lives. Now, there's a couple of things about this nature of spiritual blindness that we need to understand. Why are we blind to begin with? Well, first of all, the Bible says that one of the reasons we're blind is because we're born blind. Did you know that? We're all born with eyes, maybe, but we're born spiritually blind and deaf. The Bible calls this a sinful nature. Jeremiah says, in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul says, I was born in, and the wrath of God was on me. By nature, I was born under the wrath of God. We are sinners, not only by choice, we are also sinners by birth. And when people say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that people have a sinful nature. I don't believe that we're naturally bent towards sin, that we're born that way. I always just tell them, you need to go work in the nursery then. You need to go work with some kids. And you need to observe that their parents did not have to teach them how to steal toys and to say things that are mean. I mean, our kids are great, but there's sin in them. And you can observe that. Anybody can see that. We're born this way. We're born blind. It's kind of like, you know, dogs and cats are born blind. They're born blind. And for the first couple of weeks, they can't see or hear anything. Their eyes are sealed up and their ears are sealed up. But then over a couple of weeks, they began to open. And that's exactly how you and I are. We are born spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. But not only are we blind because we're born that way, secondly, we're also blind because we willingly choose to be blind. Here's what John says, what Jesus says in the Gospel of John. John 3, verses 19 and 20. For why we're blind even today. It says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Who's that? It's Jesus. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. So we're born blind, but secondly, the reason we remain blind even when we hear about Jesus, even when we're confronted with the gospel, even when we learn about God's word, the reason why we turn away from that light and still choose to walk in our blindness and in our darkness is because we love the darkness. We love sin, and we love it more than we love Jesus. We love the darkness more than we love the light because the enemy has tricked us into thinking that the darkness is better than the light. And that leads me to the second thing here. So our sinful natures make us blind because we're born that way, because we willingly choose to love the darkness. But secondly, we're also blind because the enemy, Satan, blinds us. We have a cosmic spiritual force working against us to blind us. In our Sunday school class this morning, we looked at the story of the Gadarene demoniac, how he was possessed by demons and how those demons spiritually were literally oppressing him and possessing him and destroying their life. Well, that's really, at a certain level, the way the enemy works in all of our lives before we come to Christ. The enemy blinds us to the things of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you have all kinds of forces working to keep you blind in your life. You were born that way. It's part of your own sinful heart to desire the darkness and to love the darkness more than the light. And also, you have Satan, the god of this world, the ruler of this world, who is also working against you to keep you blind. He wants you to stay blind so that ultimately he can destroy you. This is the problem of spiritual blindness. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in that state right now. You're blind. You say, I've never really even thought about the fact that I need, how much I need Jesus. I've never really understood. I mean, I've maybe seen the Bible, I've heard the Bible, I've even read the Bible some, but I've never really understood. The light bulb's never gone off, and I'm still blind. Well, that leads us to the second big truth, and here's the good news today. We see the problem of spiritual blindness, but notice with me in verses 13 through 17, the cure for spiritual blindness. There is a cure for spiritual blindness. There is a healing that can take place where sight can be given to those who are blind and the ability to hear can be given to those who are deaf. And notice what it is. It's God and His grace. It says in verse 13 says, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes. Now, the first thing it tells us about the cure for blindness is the one who's going to cure our blindness. And who is it? It's the Lord. But notice how he describes the Lord. The Lord, who is able to grant us salvation and change our hearts and give us sight and ears to hear, the Lord, it will fight for our ability to walk in the light. The Lord will fight for us. He calls the Lord here in verse 13 a mighty man, a man of war, that when he stirs up his zeal, he cries out and shouts aloud and shows himself mighty against his foes. This idea of him crying out and shouting aloud as a man of war, this is the idea of a war cry, that he shouts out because he's about to go to battle against the enemy. The enemy that holds his people captive in their sin and causes them to stay walking in their blindness and to love the darkness more than the light. God is going to war against that enemy, and he lets out this war cry. It kind of reminds me, if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, when Mel Gibson, right before that big battle scene, Mel Gibson, you know, has his face paint on, and he's riding his horse in front of all the men, and he's trying to cheer them up and to get them psyched up for the battle, and he says, you know, that climactic line in his speech, he's like, they may take our land, but they will never take our freedom. And what happens then? Everybody just yells and shouts this mighty battle cry, and they all go to war, right? The battle cry is what happens right before the fight begins. And this is what he's saying, I've waited long enough, and now I'm going to act. And I'm letting out my battle cry, and I'm not going to allow my deaf and blind people to be oppressed by the enemy anymore. I'm going to go after the enemy, and I'm going to set the captives free. That's what he's going to do. Now notice verse 14. Uses another image here. It says, for a long time, I've held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself, but now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. If you've ever been there when the baby's born, you know what he's talking about. But the metaphor is used to give the same message. You know, for 9 months, it's relatively quiet. For 9 months, it's relatively calm. That's easy for me to say. That's easy for you to say. You've never actually been the one carrying the baby. But it's relatively calm. And then what happens? When the labor comes, there's this cry of pain. There's this anguish. And then all of a sudden, what you've been waiting on happens, right? The cry comes right before the activity that you've been waiting on. The same idea with the war cry and the cry of the one in labor. It seems maybe Isaiah is saying that God has forgotten about you. It seems maybe, Isaiah is saying, that the enemy has complete control of your life, but at just the right time, God lets out his war cry. At just the right time, you're born again, and the cry of labor comes on, and then it finally happens, and God shows up and sets his blind captives free. This is the God that's going to save them. And notice what he's going to do when he acts. It says in verse 15, I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. Now why? Because he's making a path for his people, the path of salvation. So it goes on to say in verse 16, here's the cure for our blindness. That mighty warrior God, when he acts to save us, it says in verse 16, I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. Here's the cure for your blindness this morning. You need a guide. You need someone to lead you. And you don't need someone to lead you who is also blind. That was Jesus' point with the Pharisees. They are blind guides, and they're leading the blind, and when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit. Some of you out there this morning are blind, and your problem is you're making your problem worse because you're following other blind people. And other blind people or other blind philosophies, worldly philosophies, are only leading you further into the darkness. They're not helping you. What you need this morning is the one guide that can lead you out of the darkness and into the light. And that guide is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord. He will be your guide. He will bring you across rough places and into level ground. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. But he will only do it, he will only guide those who are willing to be guided. He will only lead those who are willing to be led. Those who continue to turn to the darkness, those who continue to turn to idols and false gods, will not be led into the light. Notice what he says in verse 17. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. This is them choosing blind guides, and they will not be led into the light if they choose those blind guides. You know, ultimately, we need God to guide us into the light. But you know that the way that God does that, you don't really truly discover it until you go to the New Testament. And then something interesting happens. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, steps onto the world, and one of the things that Jesus claims about himself that fits with our passage this morning is what he claims in John 8, verse 12. Notice what Jesus says about himself. This is what Jesus has come to do for you and for the entire world that's blind and in their sin. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, that's whoever allows me to guide them, who turns away from their idols and sin, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus Christ came onto this earth 2,000 years ago at his first coming, he began to shine the light of the gospel, of how you can have a relationship with God, of how you can not have to be stuck in your sins and held captive to the enemy, how you can walk in the light. And he began to be that day a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so this morning, in a sense, what I'm doing is I'm taking the light of Jesus Christ and the light of God's Word, and I'm attempting from this pulpit on this stage to shine it directly into your eyes. I'm just trying to take the spotlight of God and kind of redirect it right onto you. And here's at the center of the light of God's truth is the person of Jesus Christ. All of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, is light for us, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But at the center of it is Jesus, the light of the world. It's kind of like the sun. Like Jesus is that ball of burning gas, the center of the sun, that is the source of all the light in our solar system, and all the rest of God's Word are like the rays of His light. But it's not until you see the sun, it's not until you see the Son of God that you're really looking at the light. And so right in the middle of the Gospels, we have the spotlight, the source of all of God's light, and it's this, that you and I have sinned against God. We were born into sin. Not only were we sinners by birth, we are sinners by choice. We love sin, we love the darkness, and we have rebelled against our Creator. We have done sinful things and rebelled against Him, and we are in darkness. And unless the Lord intervenes, we will be stuck in the darkness of hell forever, receiving the punishment for our sins. But the good news in the light of Jesus Christ is that even though we deserve to be punished, God loves us and does not want to punish us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, this is Jesus, the light of the world, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus is the light of the world, and what that means is He came and He lived a perfect life that you and I have failed to live, never sinned. And then He died on the cross. And as John Newton thought about that, I want you to think about that, as He was dying on the cross, He was being punished for the sins that you deserve to be punished for. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. You and I do. But He was dying on the cross to receive the punishment for the sins that you deserve to be punished for. And then He rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and over death and over Satan. And when all authority had been given to Him, He then proclaims the good news to all the world that if anybody will turn from their sins, turn from the darkness that they love, and turn to Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him, the light of the world, they will be saved and forgiven of all of their sins. And then, when Jesus comes a second time, which is what we're all waiting for, we will walk fully in the light of God on that day. Revelation 21, verses 23 through 25 says, about the final day, and that city, the city of God, has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Jesus came at His first coming to shine the light, to show us the way of salvation, and He will come the second time to invite us to walk in the light for all of eternity. Now again, those who walk in the light are only those who turn from the darkness into the light. And you can only do that if God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. And my prayer this morning is maybe He would do that even for you. I want to close our time together this morning by reading Mark chapter 10. I'm going to come down the front here. There's this beautiful story in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, and it's on the screens, that I think really captures what it means to be a person who loves the darkness, but then they're changed, and they're given eyes to see, and now they walk in the light. Listen to this. This is the story of blind Bartimaeus. And I wonder this morning if there's anybody here like blind Bartimaeus. It says this, and they, that's Jesus and His disciples, they came to Jericho, and as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, this is a man who was literally physically blind, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So Jesus is walking with His disciples. They're walking down the road, and blind Bartimaeus, this beggar over here, is sitting by the roadside. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he couldn't see, he couldn't hear, but he could talk, or he could hear. He couldn't see, but he could talk. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. I wonder this morning, as Jesus himself is present in this room. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there with us. I wonder this morning, as Jesus is here with us, if he might say to some, get up, he's calling you, take heart. I wonder if there are any here today who would say, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And then notice what it says in verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, I love these words, Rabbi, which means teacher, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The reason I love this story, there's so many things about it, but one of the reasons I so love this story is I think that it's a beautiful picture spiritually of what God will do to anyone who, like blind Bartimaeus, will say, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy upon me. I have eyes, but I do not see. I love the darkness. I'm blind to the things of God. But I know that there's something about you. You're the cure for my blindness. So Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And you say, teacher, let me recover my sight. Let me see. And if there's someone in the room this morning who would simply say, Lord God, let me see. Help me recover my sight. You know what he would say to you? Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you will turn from the darkness this morning, turn from your sin to the light, your faith will make you well. Let's pray together.